You know, some of us need to change the way we think. Today, I'm walking into a miracle from God. Some of you guys need today to stop looking at what you don't have and start thanking God for the miracles He's already provided.
Thank you for tuning in into this week's podcast from Christian Life Center Hammond. Let's listen in on this week's sermon entitled, I Am Finished with Small Thinking.
You know, today we're in part three of four of a teaching series called It Is Finished. How many of you guys have enjoyed It Is Finished so far? Awesome. Let me give you kind of the background of the series so we're all on the same page. If you missed the first couple weeks, that's okay. We read in John 19 and 30 that when Jesus died for us on the cross, that he declared, it is finished. The word that he used is tetelesti, meaning paid in full. And so even though Jesus paid for our sins in full, there's still some areas of our life that we need to walk in freedom in. There's still some things that we need to experience, still some things we need to press into. And so what we've been looking at is four big ideas that we need to be finished with as believers, where we believe God is calling us to go. And let me just say, next week we're concluding the series, which I'm super excited about. You know, I don't know about you. You might be holier than I am, but I'm excited that 21 days of prayer and fasting is going to be over next Sunday. Anybody with me? Every like barbecue place I've been calling to is like beg my name. And so next week Sunday, sorry, I'm getting sidetracked thinking about meat right now. I'm like, ugh. Next week Sunday, we're going to be concluding our fast with something we're calling Supernatural Sunday. I say this unapologetically, that we are unapologetically charismatic here, meaning that we still believe in the power working work of the Holy Ghost. And so next week, I believe that some people here are going to be finished with sickness, finished with dealing with some things. I think we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders. And I say that unapologetically. It's like, you know what? We're a Spirit-filled church. Welcome to CLC Hammond. And so next week, Sunday, we're going to have a good time. It's going to be a short message, and we're going to free up some space to see the Holy Spirit move. And I'm excited for that. But today, I want to conclude or bring a word to you from Mark chapter 10. 17 through 27, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn your Bible on from whatever device you have, and we'll get it up on the screen for you as well. My prayer today is to really, hopefully, Lord willing, light a fire underneath you to see you take a step into what God is calling you to do. And so if we could today, we're going to go old school. If you could stand for the reading of God's Word, can we do that? I'm going to read 10 verses here. I am not going to apologize for reading a lot of scripture at church. We're at church. This is our guide, Mark chapter 10, 17 through 27. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. This is verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." How many of you know that? "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud." Some of our children need to see this. "Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus shifted the conversation to his disciples, and he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And he says this, "It is easier," picture this, "for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And this is where I want to land today. If you have a pen, if you have a highlighter, circle this. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Today, I want to teach you a new declaration that goes like this: I'm finished with small thinking. Why don't you slap your neighbor high five and say, "I'm finished with small thinking." Y'all can be seated this morning. me pray and I'm going to dive into the word. Lord, help us to see you in a bigger way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I hope you'll declare this with me today that I'm finished with small thinking. And why do I say this? Why do I want you to write this down, keep it in front of you this week? Because the reality is the biggest problem most of us face in our lives is yourself. The biggest barrier most of us face is between our ears. The biggest problem that most of us have is our thought life. If I'm talking to anybody today, you guys out there, anybody have a problem with your thought life? You see, the mind, let me lay a foundation really quick about this, is a powerful thing. We as human beings are God's highest creation. I think that's some good news today. We read in Genesis 1 and 27 that God created man in his own image, that we are created, me and you and everybody here, we are all created in the very image of God. And so let's not forget today that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are God's masterpiece, as it says in Ephesians 2 and 10, that you are uniquely created, that you are truly one of a kind. Some of you already know that, but some of you need to know that. There is no duplicate of you. You are one of a kind. There's only one of you that will ever walk the earth. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16 about how uniquely we are created, that we've even been given the mind of Christ. I think that's a good thing today. And see, our mind, the human brain, is absolutely astounding when you pause to think about it. Now, I don't talk about science too much because I don't know about you. A lot of times in scientific realms and conversations, I feel a bit overwhelmed when a doctor tells me something that's going on. I just ask him, can you talk to me like I'm a third grader, please, right? And so a lot of times we don't get into science, and I don't understand how certain things fire in your head to make mouths come out and what needs to all connect so the words come out right and your thinking's right and how you walk and do all those things. But one thing I think we all know, no matter where we come from, is that our mind is a powerful thing and it can do more than we think. And for years, this is what it was thought, that our brain was fixed, that we were stuck with what we were born with in terms of our mind's abilities. But then came research to show us that we were actually wrong. In a book by a lady called Sharon Begley called Train Your Mind, Change Your Brain, she offered groundbreaking documentation to support the idea that we can even change our brains by changing our thoughts. Now, her findings included this, that you can actually change the level of happiness that you experience in life by changing the way that you think. Abraham Lincoln said it this way, I've met people who are generally as happy as they want to be. She proved in this book that people were able to regain the use of their limbs after a stroke by retraining the way that they thought. She proved that people were able to free themselves of depression, anxiety, and bad train and addictions by changing their thought patterns. Now, this is something that athletes have actually known for years. If you follow professional sports closely, you might know this, that in a professional environment, in a professional clubhouse, they just don't have strength and conditioning coaches that work on your physical well-being. They actually have psychology coaches that are in the background working on the way that you think about things. That's why in baseball, you know, I come from a baseball background. That's why you sit on the on-deck circle, and what do? You picture yourself what you're going to do. You get it in your mind what you're about to do. You need to change the way that you think. Carrie Weems, an Olympic gold medalist, she's a sand volleyball player. She actually said when she's in a slump, she doesn't go to the gym or to the beach to work on her game. She goes and sits on a couch at her psychologist's office so she can fix the way that she thinks about things. You see, the human mind is a powerful thing. Now, here's the problem, though. This is the issue that a lot of us deal with, is that in 2005, the National Science Foundation published an article regarding research about human thoughts per day. Now, this is the issue that we need to work through. The average person has about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts in any given day. And I'm like, man, that's a pretty huge disparity, right? And I think men, we're probably more on the 12,000 side. Women, you're more on the 60,000, a day side. Men, our minds are just food and physical needs and then physical need and food. Taylor's like, what are you thinking about right now? What do you think I'm thinking about right now? Right, guys, we're not that complicated. So let's boil this down to that 12,000 thought. This is what the research showed, is that 80% of the thoughts you have on any given day are negative thoughts about yourself. It was a scientific study that showed this, that 80% of the thoughts that you have about yourself are negative, and in fact, 95% of those thoughts that you have are actually repeats from the day before, in that you had 80% of bad thoughts to begin with. So on any given day, what the problem is that when you do the math, 80% of 12,000 is that you have 9,600 negative thoughts against yourself. And some of you know what that voice sounds like when you look in the mirror. I'm not good enough. I missed it. I don't look the right way. I'm not smart enough. I'm not intelligent enough. Whatever that is, fill in the enough for yourself. And here's what you start to see is that because of our sinful human nature, the way that we're wired, if we just think we can keep on going and have our minds in the right direction, we are utterly wrong. Because of our sinful human nature, every thought we have will lead us into a ditch. That's why we need to renew the way that we think. So what we do day in and day out in a lot of our lives is we replay the blooper reel of our lives. But here is what the study revealed, that the quality of your existence rests on the quality of your internal communication. The quality of your life rests on your thought life internally. That if you want to increase the quality of your life, increase the quality of your thoughts. Now I read this and I'm like, you know, this sounds a little new agey to me, right? But then I started thinking about how many super intelligent people don't believe the Bible, but they're actually supporting the biblical design to begin with, because what they're doing is actually quoting Solomon, that he wrote this thousands of years ago. In Proverbs 23:7, this is the way Solomon said it. This was actually in the Bible. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh, that's how he is. In other words, your thoughts shape your reality. And I've heard a lot of people say this, and I'm not picking on anybody, but it's just like, this is just the way that I feel. Anybody like, I can't help, I'm just an angry person. This is just the way I feel. Get over it. And how you might not be able to change the way that you feel initially, you can change the way that you think, which will in turn change the way that you feel. So here's the thing for us today, and here's what I know about you today. One thing I love about this time of the year is that most people, it's what I love about New Year's. Most people actually take a moment to start dreaming again. That I feel like this is what makes the new year, this year so special. You look ahead to the end of the year in hopes and visions of what you hope to see come to pass. Anybody do that at the beginning of this year? You dream into where you want to land your life in 2018. It's what I love about the one-word challenge. I've seen so many of you take it here. How many of you guys wrote your word on that big banner out there? You have a word for the year. So many of us, right? And I was walking by that banner, and I was so inspired by the journey that God has so many of you on this year. Seeing words like focus, seeing words like brave. I actually saw a word named divorce, and I was like, I'm glad the person explained it to me. She said, I'm divorcing myself from bad patterns, not from my husband. Whew, might have to start preaching a little more clearer. But I was so inspired. But let me tell you something that you already know. Let me just reiterate this in your life. That in order to get there at the end of the year, wherever there might be, it's going to take you thinking differently to get to that place. Because let me remind you today, the way that you look at things is not the only way. I recently heard a story about a second grader who came home from school, and she told her mom, she said, Mom, we learned how to make babies today at school. The mom said, you did what in second grade, right? And she said, yeah, well, what did they tell you? That you drop the Y and add the IES. You get that back corner? Yeah, it took me a minute too, don't worry. But for so many of us, we can only think about things one way, but there's a different way to think about the things that you've been doing. And for so many of us, some people just got that. I'm telling you, just, oh! But for so many of us, our thoughts, our thinking is literally holding us back from our destinies. And if you want to change your reality, you want to change who you are today, you want to be a better person for the kingdom of God, you want to live a life with more glory for God on this earth, you literally need to change the way that you think. Romans 12:2, Paul says it this way, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, that sometimes we look so much like the world that we don't stand out from it. But let God transform you into a new person. By doing what? By changing the way you think. then you will learn to know God's will. How many of you want to know God's will for your life? You would like him to speak to you? The word tells us we do that by changing the way we think, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the will of God. So if you want to live the lives God has purposed for you, you want to live a life, you need to be diligent about changing your thought patterns. So how do you change the way that you think? In short, you replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. You get in his word. You declare his promises. You take every thought captive that doesn't line up his words, cast them out and refill it with God's plan for your life. You know, that's how you actually can tell when somebody's growing in spiritual maturity, is their emotions aren't all over the place. You know, sometimes, like, you could be going through a middle of the storm, but because you know the word of God, because you change your thought life, you can stand on the promises of God instead of listening to what man says about your situation. And so to inspire us to think bigger today, to think differently, I want to look at the story of the rich young ruler we read. And here's what I'm going to do. I want to break down this text a little bit and then give you two things I think we need to change about our thinking in our life, okay? So how many of you want to study the word of God this morning? Here's the text we read this morning with the rich young ruler. Anybody heard this story before, a rich young ruler? I believe Jesus was really addressing this man's thinking, his mindset about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus was showing us, I believe, that this man's thinking was off. Because here was a guy who knew about Jesus. He came to Jesus. This is what we know about the rich young ruler. He was moral. He lived a good life. He's a religious leader in a local synagogue. He's an upright guy. He follows the law. That's how he answered Jesus. That's how he answered him. He said, "What have you done?" He said, "I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. I followed the law." He was even humble. He admits that he lacked a few things. On top of that, he's a young man. And on top of that, he was rich. And because he had money, it was looked on as if he's done well. Now, there was a thought, and this is still in a lot of places today, that money is a sign of favor on God's on your life, and that if you're poor, you must have done something wrong. And that's still the thought in a lot of places today, that if you live a good life, you're blessed financially, and if you don't, God will take it all away. But what Jesus is coming in, he's saying, you have a bad way of thinking that I want to correct in your life. So he comes to Jesus. You guys, we just read this story. He falls at his feet, and he asks Jesus the question, what must I do to do what? Be saved. What do I need to do to get into heaven? What, like, give me the bare minimum to get into heaven. And Jesus starts off by building common ground with him. Jesus was really good at building common ground with people. And he says, you know the law. And the guy says, yes, I followed it. And then Jesus looks at this guy, and he makes an outrageous, unprecedented request. We don't see this anywhere else in the gospel, what he asked this man to do. He says, sell everything you have and follow me. Now, I know this guy gets a bad rap, but how many of you guys would have done what Jesus asked you to do there? That's a hard, sell your house that you love so much. Sell your car. Sell it all. Move from your cozy life and follow me. Now, I've preached this text a lot of times before. I've heard it preached. And a lot of times what you hear, and this is true, is that the problem wasn't really the money. It was the position the guy put his possessions. Have you guys heard that before? That the problem wasn't really the money. Jesus was addressing the position it was in his life. That he actually had broken the first commandment, that to have no idols before me. But Jesus, I believe, there's a little more to this here. And what Jesus does is he completely shatters this man's religious views. Here's what he says. You have a fundamental issue that so many of us still have in society today. He thought Jesus was simply an addition to his life, and that Christianity was something you do. He came to Jesus because he thought something was lacking in his life. And I've seen this time and time again, that people think there's something wrong in their life. So what do they try to do to correct it? They come to church. You know, we don't want our son to be raised the same way, so I'm going to add this to my life. You see, Jesus is correcting this man's mindset. He's saying, you know what? I'm not an addition to your life. I am your life. And he's saying, you know what, guy? You know, you're getting this wrong. He's saying, you're almost treating me. I believe that Jesus was an Apple fan, you know? Like, he's saying, hey, if they had it back in the day, he pulls it out and says, you're trying to treat me like an app on your phone. You want to add this in so you feel better. You want to add some knowledge so you know what to do right. But Jesus is telling him, I'm not an app on something you add. I'm called to be your operating system. And he's saying, you know what? You don't need to do better. You need Jesus. And he's showing him, you've missed the point, young man. Christianity isn't something you do. And he's telling them, I want you to get this thing in your head that God, following God, is not a matter of goodness. It's a matter of grace. That the problem is not that you need more goodness. The problem is that you need to understand that in the first place, you're not good. That's why it's easier to win poor people and immoral people to the Lord. Because they have an understanding that Jesus is all they need. You know, they have an understanding that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that thou art with me. But I'm telling you, in our Christian context in middle-class America today, this is a problem of comfortability. That we get so comfortable, we get so self-righteous, we think we can do good and be good, but Jesus is saying, that is wrong. Your approach to the gospel is wrong. It's not an addition to your life. I am your life. And he's telling this man, Christianity, it isn't something you earn. Salvation is not earned by doing good. Salvation is given freely by Jesus Christ. And the lesson Jesus is giving this guy, it was that Christianity was and still is today different from any other religion that's ever touched the earth. Every other religion draws a horizontal line, and they classify people between good and bad. If you want to get on the good side of this line right here, you need to act well, you need to do right, you need to live right, you need to be moral, you need to do this. But Jesus comes in and tells this guy, he said, I didn't come to bring a horizontal line. My line is vertical. And here's what happens. No matter if you're good, no matter if you're the worst of sinners, no matter even if you live a perfect life, no matter even if you do all these things, you could be a prostitute, tax collector, or a rich businessman. You could be a Donald Trump. You could be Bill Gates. You could be the wealthiest person to ever walk the earth. But the only way you can cross over my line is to say, I surrender and I give my life to you. You see, it's not a matter of good and bad. It's a matter of knowing Jesus and not. He draws a vertical line. He says, you cross over not by what you do, but rather by who I am. And when you take a step back, and I've been studying, I hope too much study, as I said about some people, makes you sick. I study this so much because this has been on my heart so much, is that we've made a mockery sometimes of the gospel. You know, when you take a look back and at the ministry of Jesus on the earth, you can really boil down his audience to two different groups. When you look at when he walks the earth, you know who he talked to? He talked to people that were the outcasts of society. He talked to the immoral, the misfits. And these were people that were drawn to Jesus in an unprecedented manner. They were drawn to him. He didn't even have to search him out. How many of you guys know Zacchaeus was sitting up in a tree waiting for Jesus? The worst of the worst tax collectors was waiting on Jesus. But they couldn't get enough of him. So he talked to them, but on the other side, he had the religious people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And here's what is scary about this thought, that they're deeply devoted by studying and obeying the word of God. They pray and they worship constantly. And the religious crowd, though, they were shocked by Jesus. Jesus was ridiculed for who he kept company with. When Jesus preached, when he preached the gospel, when the good news is made clear even today, the religious crowd, and let me define that, the crowd that has a checklist of things that you need to do to be in right standing has an issue with it, while the misfits are the ones that are intrigued and attracted. And Jesus' ministry seemed to attract the very people that hated and despised religion the most. And Jesus is continually saying to the respectable and the upright, we see this in Matthew 21 and 31, that tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you. And he's showing this rich young ruler the same lesson, that the way to know that, and I believe this here today, that the way that we know that we're communicating the real gospel is that not everybody looks the same way. You see, when the real gospel's preach, misfits are more attracted than the religious crowd. And this is a good test because a lot of times, and I'm not throwing shade or anything like that, but churches aren't like that today. The kinds of people that were attracted to Jesus are not attracted to the Jesus we preach. And if that's the case, it could only mean one thing. We may think we understand the gospel, the good news, but we don't. Because if you don't see the same effect Jesus had, you're not preaching the same message he preached. So we must be a little more religious than we tend to think. And Jesus is saying this, I don't want your checklist. I'm after your heart. I've often wondered if Jesus would even be welcomed in our church. I heard T.D. Jakes or Stephen Furtick or some popular preacher that I was listening to, one of those guys. And it was so true. He said, we would have to train Jesus the way we do church. Can you imagine Jesus walks in here and like, what do I need to do to get involved? Well, you need to go to Growth Track for 4 weeks, and then you need to sign this, and then if you submit the right way, then maybe you can serve, and you have to do X, Y. I mean, could you imagine saying that to Jesus? I don't even think Jesus would fit into our church. It's a scary thought. So what does Jesus, he's saying, I don't want your checklist. He's saying, you know what, so many people have been searching me for my handout. But I don't want people to search me for my handout. I want people to search after my heart. And he gives them, he said, I don't want you to show up on a Sunday morning to cross it off a list. He's looking for you to grow in intimacy with him. And you know what, if you're doing this to make yourself feel better, stay at home and don't beat yourself up, because Jesus doesn't care if you feel good. He wants your heart to be transformed. So Jesus takes it one step further. How many of you guys know Jesus knows how to get personal? He looks at this guy, and the word says that he loved him. In our context, if I'm about to have a hard conversation, somebody trained me on how to have hard conversations. They said, just prepare the person like this. I'm about to have a hard conversation with you. And then you say, this is really good. I've used it a lot. You say, it's going to be hard for me to say because it's going to be hard for you to hear. And that's basically Jesus. I'm about to have a hard conversation with you. And he says this, I know it's going to hurt you, but he says he looks at him with love. And he says, your money has become your idol. You see, the money looks like it's the problem, but the problem isn't really ever the problem, is it? You dig a little deeper and you see what the real problem really is. And when you take it back a step even, people will say they have this problem with Christianity, but that's not really the problem. You need to dig a little bit into their hearts. And the problem was, it was the position the money had in his life. And Jesus is saying, man, I don't want your checklist. I want the dream on the inside of your heart. I want the most important thing in your life. I want the thing that you think will give you joy and power without me attached to it. He said, I want your surrender. But you don't know it yet, but that thing that you've been chasing is actually going to kill you. And God told Abraham the same thing. He said, you know what, that same thing you prayed for that I answered, I want you to go put your son on the altar. He said, I don't want your checklist, I want your heart. So many people, I believe, search God's hand, but God is after your heart. Taylor asked me a great question this week. She said, why do you think so many people just want the minimum to get into heaven? Anybody ever thought that? It's like, especially when you're a new Christian, it's like, how far can I go before it's sin? Don't act like you never asked that question, right? I remember being in college. How far can you take this, right? And here's the thing. I read this study about music students, and it was basically saying this question. What, you know, you can approach music from two different approaches when you look at Beethoven. You can study it because you want a better understanding of music, or you can listen to it for the beauty of it. You know, what I believe Jesus is calling us to is, yes, get in the word, but don't do it because you feel like you have to. Study it because of the beauty of his word. That he's calling us into a greater intimacy with him. I mean, how powerful is it that we get to serve a God just because he said we could? What does it look like for you in your personal devotion life where you don't feel like you have to, but you come to the throne of grace understanding, Jesus, you're beautiful. I want to know more of you. I need more of you yesterday, God, not because I have to, but because I want more of your grace in my life. I want more of your favor in my life. And I'm not looking for a handout, God. I'm looking for more of you. So Jesus confronts this man's attitude, his thinking. And this man's confronted with the truth, and he walks away sad, grieved, distressed. And he's disturbed, I believe, because he heard the real message of Jesus. Now, let me just say this. When you have an encounter with the real Jesus, you leave shocked. I often wonder if you've experienced the real Jesus. Anybody say, I've experienced the real Jesus? You don't leave the same, because it's impossible to meet the real Jesus and be indifferent. You can't find the real Jesus boring. You can't find the real Jesus, oh, that was a cute service. You can't find Jesus that way. You have two things that you can think when you meet the real Jesus. Bow down and worship, or walk away offended. What else is there? When you meet Jesus, the King of all kings, somebody needs to understand who Jesus is. I came to preach Jesus. How many of you experienced Jesus? I'm talking Jesus. Some people hear it, hear the gospel and it's too inclusive. It's too easy. How can Jesus forget it? I don't know, but he did. So what does he look? He looks at him. He looks at his disciples. Now Jesus turns his attention to them and he's looking at them. And the Bible says he gazed upon them. Meaning this is that he looked at them, I think, and he was like, are you going to leave me next? Is this too hard for you too? And the word tells us that after the man walks away, Jesus looks at them and one of the disciples says this, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word because they too thought that favor was a sign of God's favor, or finance was a sign of God's favor on your life. And Jesus says this about rich people entering the kingdom of God. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What's Jesus doing? He's pointing to an impossible scenario. How in the world are you going to fit a fat camel through a skinny needle? And he's showing this impossible picture. And finally, his disciples ask this question, well, then who can be saved? And finally, Jesus has the disciples where he wanted them. Exactly. No one can be saved without me. And that is his response he gives them when he looks at them and he says, with men, it's impossible. With you, it's impossible. He said, you can work and work and work and work and try to be good, but without me, it's impossible. And he says, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. I love this text. Let me tell you what I learned from it. Number one, I'm making this declaration in my life that I'm finished with small thinking about God. Maybe this side needs to hear that. I'm finished with small thinking about God. And why is that? I want you to think about this today. If Jesus Christ brought you salvation, then how hard is anything else for him? If he could save your very soul, isn't that the greatest miracle to give you the gift of eternal life? And that if he can do that for you, how hard is it for him to open blind eyes? If Jesus could give you salvation and have eternity with him in heaven and wash away your sins, how hard is it to get something blessed in your life? It's not that hard. So I'm finished with small thinking about God. And I wonder how many times a lot of us look in this text when we look at verse 27 and we look at this and it says, with men it is impossible, and we put a period at that sentence and move on with life. Well, this is an impossible situation. I can't do that. It's impossible. I wonder today what you've told God is impossible in your life. He says this is an impossible thing. But I just wanted to remind you today that there's a comma there, which means there's more to come. There's no period there. That Jesus said, with you, it's impossible, but with me, all things are possible. And you know, I got so checked this week, or it was last week, I'm losing track of time. It's like almost 2019 already, right? We were getting ready for this message, and we were having a talk as a pastoral team, and we were talking about this building. Now, a lot of you guys don't know the history. Did people know the history of this building? How many of you guys know, like, okay, maybe like 25%? Let me tell you how we wound up here. Sometimes it helps understand the story to understand the miracle behind it. For 2 years, we actually met at a theater down the street, and we were paying a ton of money to be there. Actually, in the first year of church, we spent $67,000 to have church services. That's crazy, right? And so we're praying, like, we wanted to be in South Hammond since we started our church. We were praying, God, can you please open a door? We called like 50, 60 different places. One night, I get a text late at night from one of our members here, Kyla Ostrom, and she texts me the listing for this property, and she's like, I think this is wrong because they're listing this whole building for $140,000. And the thing is, it's a 26,000 square foot building on 3.9 acres of land, so it's got to be something wrong, right? I'm like, well, let me check it out. So I called the realtor. We walked through the building, and when I tell you, it looked like a bomb went off in here. It was raining outside and literally water is gushing down. So I'm like, okay, maybe $140,000 is right. We had a couple guys with us that knew what they were talking about, and they looked at the structure and the foundation. You know, sometimes you need to look through what you see in front of you. Somebody hear me today. You've been looking at what you've been seeing in front of you. You need to look at what God is trying to do around you. We need to be people who look by faith. Actually, you guys saw this building before they were talking about it. And it was like a bomb went off in here. I mean, it was bad, right? But we saw some possibilities, and so we got into a bidding war with some other people, and we ended up purchasing this property for $140,000. Now, let me tell you why this is so unbelievable, because the tax listing on this property is $1.4 million. And so for you math geniuses out there, what do we buy this property for? 10% of the value. For you Jesus lovers out there, we bought this building for a tithe. and paid cash. Come on, somebody. And so, you know, the building's old, 1956. You know, like, you don't have to raise your hand if you're born before that, you know. And, you know, it's getting, it's a little rough in some places. You guys know, like, we kind of laugh when you're in the parking lot. You know you're here because it's like, you know, like, welcome to CLC Hammond. Enjoy your ride. Make sure you're wearing your seatbelt. You know, like, I mean, people, it's funny in the summertime. Like, we have air conditioning problems. Like, this air conditioner's out. That one works. And so we turned down the back one. So this can be a little cooler up here. And so you guys are freezing, and I'm sweating like crazy. You're like, why is this guy sweating? So we got some issues, right? And we're looking at the dollar amounts to fix the stuff. You know, a parking lot could be like $100,000, whatever, right? To God, it's all a snap of a finger. That's what I want to tell you. And we started talking as a pastoral staff. Man, we got some big repairs coming up. What are we going to do? This is like going to be impossible. We started talking about like maybe we should take out loans and what should we do? And we put a period where God put a comma. You know, the word says it's impossible for man. We put a period. And I actually paused and said, I'm sorry, guys. I just got checked so hard by the Holy Spirit that I'm actually saying something against what I'm about to preach. That, you know what? I just put a period where God said comma. And every single day, how foolish am I? How funny do you think God is when I'm talking about how expensive an air conditioner is when I walk into a miracle every day? You know, some of us need to change the way we think. You know what? I started changing my mindset since I thought this. You know, instead of I need this and I need this to make it right, today I'm walking into a miracle from God. When I look at my son, I don't see what's wrong and how we haven't adopted yet. I'm looking at a miracle from God. And I'm telling you, what happens is my mindset shifts. Faith begins to rise. Some of you guys need today to stop looking at what you don't have and start thanking God for the miracles he's already provided. How many of you would say today, I'm walking in a miracle from God? I shouldn't have woke up this morning. My kids shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in the heaven. I shouldn't be in the kingdom of God. But I'm walking today in the miracle of God. Some of you need to change the way that you think. So many of us, when times get bad, we start looking at everything we can't do. But I'm walking in the miracle of God. I'm walking in the favor of God. I'm walking in the goodness of God. Come on, and let's give God a shout of praise in this place. Come on, I'm talking about a shout of praise. How many are thankful for God? Hallelujah! Hey, you might want to stay standing because I got some good news for you. I just want to remind you today that just because you don't see it doesn't mean that God's not working on it. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So let me ask you a question today. Where have you put a period where God said there's more to come? Hallelujah. Today I want to challenge us. What does it look like if we as a church, we go by what heaven is saying? Because I wanted to remind you that I'm going to preach this till the cows come home. I preached this before, I'm going to preach it again. So many people, how in the world can you gather to Christians when everything is going to hell in America? How can you do this? How can you rejoice? How can you praise him? Because I'm not listening to CNN. I'm not listening to Fox. I'm not listening to ESPN. My news is coming from a different source. I'm tuned into the frequency of heaven. And I wanted to remind you today that God is not confused about where you are in life. He's not caught off guard by the time that's ticking by. God's not thinking this is taking too long. He can perform it in a matter of seconds. And today, I'm finished with small thinking about my God. I'm not going to offend my God, my King of all kings, my Lord of all lords, with small thinking when he paid it all for me. Hallelujah. See, faith is trusting God's heart when you can't see his hand. Faith praises God before it happens. Faith is thanking Him before it's already done. Faith is seeing the completed work before you walk in it. And I'm finished with small thinking about God. I'm finished with it. You know, our God is a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm telling you, I'm so excited we're growing out of this building. Let's start looking for the next one. Let's start building something. Let's do the work of the Lord in an unprecedented manner, not based on what we see, but based on what He says. You know what I'm also finished with? The small thinking about myself. You know, that on the surface, this whole story about the rich young ruler, it was all about money. But the issue, as I said, is never really the issue. Jesus presses a little farther and He says, the issue is your mentality. The issue is the way that you think. You see, this man had something called a poverty mentality. How many of you heard of poverty mentality before? I feel like we always try to cast it out and, you know, break the poverty mentality. But if you don't change the way you think yourself, sometimes you need to do the work you're on your own. So notice here that the guy who had a lot of money was the one with the poverty mentality. You don't have to be in poverty to have a poverty mentality. See, a poverty mentality is a deep belief that there's not enough. Another definition is the mindset that believes one is inferior in quality, inadequate in capability, a magnet for failure. Some of you guys are like, failure just finds me. That's a poverty mentality. And lacking in resources. Now, let me give you some warning signs. You might have the poverty mentality. You think that when someone else is blessed, you can't be because resources are so limited. Here's a funny one to me. You go to an all-you-can-eat buffet and you try to take 14 to-go boxes because you don't think there's provision enough for tomorrow. I'm telling you, I've been trying to tell our leadership team here, like, when we have food at events, you don't need to take it all home. There's more coming tomorrow, right? We're blessed, right? We need to walk in the blessing of God. Here's another sign. You can't celebrate when someone else is celebrating because you're jealous they got it and you didn't. You think that there's only one blessing available. But we serve a God who is the author of all blessings. You see, this man didn't understand his position. He was looking at his limited resources when we serve an unlimited God. And can I remind you today that money, the amount of money that you think it's going to take to fulfill the vision God gave you, it's a simple write of a check in 30 seconds to somebody around you. I heard a story one time, and I stand on this. I believe it's going to happen here one day, that somebody flew from Chicago to Brooklyn to a church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. A businessman, a local businessman, flew from Chicago. He wanted to see what the talk was all about. So moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote a $1 million check, dropped it in the offering plate, and walked away. You know, the Holy Spirit, when He moves, I'm telling you, Jesus is reminding this guy of two things. Number one, you need to make God your treasure. He says, follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. Say, make God your treasure. This is why you can give up everything, because when you do, that's when you're truly rich, when you find me. You know, nobody claps and says amen to that because I don't know if we really believe it. Can I be honest today? If God took everything away, would you still be happy? Somebody asked me a really good question. I think it was Tommy. If sin wasn't defined as sin, would you still do that thing? Would you still follow Jesus if there was no penalty? That's when you know you're doing it for the right reason, when you love Him. And Jesus is reminding him, you need to seek treasure in heaven because God is the one who owns everything. But right along with that, not only do you seek treasure in heaven, but you are God's treasure in heaven. He didn't understand that he was God's very treasure, that he was a son and daughter of a king, that as an heir of a king, that you have unlimited access to his resources, that we serve a God who treasures you, who sees you, who seeks you right where you're at. I'm thankful for that today. And I believe this is actually, if I could get real personal for a minute, why a lot of people don't tithe. Yeah, right? I know. Watch out is right, right? Don't touch my money. The problem is you think it's your money and not your father's. You know, when you look at tithing, you think of how much you're giving away, but you never look who you're investing in. When you think of tithing, you look at how much it's going to cost you rather than who you're partnering with, your Father in heaven, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who will open up the blessing of heaven on your life. It's a trust issue with your Father. And we see this same mentality. I'm going to hit this really quick, and then we're going to close. Jesus tells the same thing about this poverty mentality, the same kind of approach in Luke chapter 15. This is the parable of the prodigal son. How many of you guys have heard the parable of the prodigal son? You know, we talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and we always talk about the son, right? And we read about it, we sung about it this morning. How many of you guys, when we sang Reckless Love, are like, yes, right? You picture Jesus running for you, and powerful. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm like, oh, Jesus. And we think about that son who's running home and how there's Jesus, there's no depth. He'll go and find you. And it's so true, right? But the parable is not just about one son. It's about two. We actually see this in Luke 15. Jesus says this, a man had two sons. We always focus on the first son. This story is a contrast between two sons. See, we always focus on immoral sins, but Jesus said you can be self-righteous and just as sinful. And he looks at the guy who stayed home, the other son at the end, and says, you look at this one, let's look at the other one. This parable is meant to draw this parallel. And Jesus is addressing the same audience here. This is the same spirit as he's dealing with this rich young ruler's poverty mentality. And he's addressing people who think they can perform their way to heaven. Let me summarize this. So the son runs off, squanders everything, and comes back home. You guys might know that part of it. This is where we pick it up when he gets home in Luke 10, 25 through 31. I'll read this quickly. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. There's a big party. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. He said, your brother's back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. That's like a big deal. That only happens a couple times a year or in their lifetime. He said, we're celebrating because of his safe return. Now, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And so his father came out and begged him. I want to point out here that when his father didn't see the older brother at the party, he went looking for him too. That God just doesn't go looking for the immoral. He goes looking for the self-righteous and the religious as well. That's why we need to be careful not to judge people when they don't do things the same way we do. Jesus said, I'm going to go looking for you too. But he replies, the son says, after all these years, I've slaved for you. Now, this tips his cap right here. He's saying, after all these years, I worked for you. I did everything right. I performed correctly and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for my feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, it's such a sign of an offended heart when you can't even recognize a brother or sister in Christ. Think about that. Sons and daughters of Christ, we can't even say they're our brother and sister. And his father said to him, look, dear son. Well, here's what he says. Come back after squandering. How could you do this? After squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is what? Yours. The father says, God represents everything I have is yours. You see, the father's stunned. He's saying, I gave you the fattened calf, or to him, but you don't understand that you own the farm. Like, this is your inheritance. He's shocked because why in the world would the older brother hang out in the field complaining about a goat when he owned the whole place? And this is why. Because he failed to recognize that he was a son of a king and not a slave. He was a son, not a servant. He failed to recognize that his inheritance was not something that was earned, but rather was rightfully his because of his position. And here's the thing, the revelation of the poverty or of the true identity in your life as a son and daughter will destroy the spirit of poverty in your life. And until that happens, we'll keep thinking there are limits to what God is going to give us. Until that happens, as a result, we're jealous of anyone else who gets what we want. Until this happens, this will leak into all aspects of our lives, including work, friends, positions in the church. And unfortunately, most of us in church are still thinking like the older brother. We've lost sight of the fact that we don't work for the farm. We serve a king who owns the farm. And I love what Paul says. You know, most of us look at our provision, what our bank statement says to help us determine our vision. And therefore, we're living well beneath our means as sons and daughters of God. But I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I would say that's some good news today. That God doesn't supply things according to what you need. He supplies it according to his riches. And what I've been declaring to myself in this season, especially for the last year, you know, I've lived my life too long acting like a servant and not a son. I live my life for too long trying to think if I do right, I'll be accepted. I'm all up in my feelings right now because I see it with people. You want people to like you so bad, you talk like somebody else. You want people to like you so bad and receive you so well, you dress like somebody else. You want to be so much like, you know, these big mega pastors, awesome. You want to be so much like these people that people actually start preaching like them. I used to do that, try to echo people's voices. You know what happened, though? I realized I was a son of the king, and God has an inheritance for me, too. Some of us in life, we need to understand that you're a son, not a servant. And yes, we're called to serve in the kingdom, but we do it with the king, the heart of a king on the inside of us. Amen? So I'm done with small thinking about myself. Today, I hope not only these two things that you're declared with small thinking, but right along with that, you're finished with small thinking about God, and you're finished with small thinking about yourself.
You've just listened to Pastor Sam Hamstra of Christian Life Center. For more information about our weekly services, like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram.